I'm going to ask this morning if you'll turn with me, please, to the 15th Psalm. Psalm number 15. Psalm 15. This particular psalm is ascribed to David, a man who was very, very concerned about the presence of God in his life. I want to talk to you this morning about the presence of the Lord, about the importance of the presence of the Lord and how to maintain it. We have heard it said, and we have said many times ourselves, that the only way to enter into the presence of God is through the praise of God. Psalm 22 and 3 tells us that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people, that the way to come into the gates of the Lord is with thanksgiving and with praise. That's what the entire 100th Psalm is all about. I find that very many Christians do not experience nearly as much of the presence of the Lord as we should. It's the desire of God that not only should we enter into His presence, but that we should dwell there. He wants us not just to come and go, He wants us to live in His presence. Now, to live in the presence of God, according to the 8th verse of the 16th Psalm, is to experience the fullness of joy. In His presence is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think most of us read that portion of God's Word, and we assume that when we die, when we draw our last breath, and when we cross over the River Jordan, and when we get over into Canaan land, and when we reach glory, that then we will abide in the presence of the Lord, and we will experience the fullness of joy, and we will have pleasures at His right hand forevermore. But you know, those people who believe that way do not understand the good news. The good news is that God has come to dwell inside us. We're not going to go where He is. He's already come to where we are. And when we invite Jesus to come into our hearts, God Himself, by the power of the Holy Ghost, comes and lives inside us. There are, however, in experiencing, when recognizing the presence of the Lord, there are, it appears, varying degrees of experiencing the fullness of God's presence. I know in my life there are times when I recognize the presence of the Lord more acutely than I do at others. There are times when I'm more aware than at others that He's with me. Now, He's always with me. Jesus said, I give you another comforter, and He will abide with you how long? Forever, John 14 and 23 records. Forever. And so whether we feel His presence or not does not diminish the fact that He is living there and residing there. But I don't know about you. I want to be aware of the presence of the Lord. I want to abide in the experiential presence of God. I want to know as an experiential reality that God Almighty is present with me every minute of every day of my life, including this life as well as the next. David apparently had that same desire. He had that same hunger. I can say here this morning, as I was sitting on this bench here, and the choir began to sing, He is Jehovah. And the presence of the Lord just manifested on me in a, you know what I'm talking about if you've ever experienced this. And I was aware once again that there is absolutely nothing, not anything like experiencing the presence of God. There's absolutely no substitute for that. There's absolutely no counterfeit for that. There's absolutely nothing else that will ever satisfy a man once he has experienced the presence of God. Nothing else will ever take its place, and he will never be satisfied unless he experiences more and more and more and more and more and more of the reality of the presence of God. Now, I'm talking about something that is more than just, I know God lives in me by faith. I'm talking about a practical reality that God is right here and I'm experiencing Him in a wonderfully blessed way. Now, how many of you have had occasions in your life when you have experienced that presence and you know what I'm talking about? Let me see your hands. How many of you would like to have it more frequently and more regularly? How many of you consider it then a blessing? All right, the 15th Psalm gives us some insight here, I believe. Now, it's not terribly revelational, I don't think, but it is very, very, very important. And so, let's read the first verse and see what the psalm is all about. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Here's the question, David said. Who is going to not just enter into the presence of God, not just experience the presence of God, not just have a time here and there when he knows God's presence, but David said, I want to know, Lord, how I can live in the middle of that glory. I want you to tell me how a man can dwell there. I want to know how a man can abide under the glory of God. I want to know how a man can experience the blessed presence of God in his life all the time. What does a man have to do to enjoy the fullness of God's joy? How can I, as a man, David said, live under the glory cloud of God and not just kind of tumble in every once in a while and pick up a little of the slop over? I want to dwell there. I don't ever want to get out from underneath that presence. I don't ever want to remove myself to a point where I cannot experience the presence of God. I want to know the fullness of His joy, and I want to experience ever more kinds of pleasures. The question is, who? And the question is, how? All right, here comes the answer now from the Lord through the lips of David. It's a multiple faceted answer. There doesn't seem, at any rate to me, to be any particular organization, but it's just a series of statements that tells us that it takes more than a few hallelujahs to keep us in the midst of the presence of God. That we may praise our way in, but we've got to do some other things in order to remain. We have got to have some consecration in our everyday lives if we're going to enjoy the everyday presence of God. Why is it, I wonder, that when we come into the house of God, we experience the joy of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, but it's a once or twice a week circumstance for many of us? When we walk out of these doors, we don't sense the presence of God again until next Sunday morning, or until Sunday night or Wednesday night, until we come together and enter once more into His presence. Why should we ever leave it? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, does it? If we've experienced it and it's a blessing and we want to enjoy it all the time, then why do we walk out from under it? David said, I want to know, Lord, how a person may dwell in the presence of God. I want to be exactly where you are. Here are the answers. I'll just give it to you the way it is in the Word and comment on it briefly as the Spirit of the Lord gives insight. 2 or 3 weeks ago, as I read this psalm, it just came alive for me. I mean, it just, you know, every once in a while, but different scriptures at different times would just sort of open up to you. And on that particular occasion, this scripture opened up to me, and I thought, my Lord, I never saw that in that 15th Psalm. And I felt for sure that the Lord wanted me to bring this as the message today, but when I went back to begin to prepare this message, it didn't open up for me. And so I'm going to be obedient to the Lord this morning and just read it and declare it, and I'm believing that He'll open it up for you by His Spirit. And so you may or may not hear great preaching this morning, But you will hear the Word of God. And the Word of God will minister to you. Verse number 2. Listen now, these are the kinds of people that will abide in the tabernacle of God and will dwell in thy holy hill, will live in His presence. First of all, he that walketh uprightly. You cannot walk in a sinful condition and enjoy the presence of God. He won't permit it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie not. Or we lie, rather, and do not the truth. You cannot have fellowship with God and walk in sin. His presence will be withdrawn from you. Actually, what you do is walk out from under the presence of the Lord. If you want to dwell permanently in the presence of God and you want to experience the presence of God, then you must walk uprightly. You're going to have to live right. You cannot hold the devil's hand with one hand and try to hold God's with the other. He'll let go. Now, if you're longing for the presence of God and you know that the conviction of sin is on you for something that's in your life, then quit sinning. Because you can't have one and have the other two. You've got to make a choice. You cannot eat at the devil's table and feast also at God's. And so, if you want to walk in a way that you know is not upright, then forget about the presence of God. You're not going to experience it. You're not going to enjoy it. And there are a great many Christians who are in that condition right now. They have allowed, for the most part, not major sin, minor sin. They know it's wrong. They know what they're doing is not right. They know that something's missing in their life, and they know that the reason for it is because that they've got their hand on the devil's works over here and that they're occupied with sin. But the presence of God is not going to be restored until the sin is forsaken. And so, condition number one, to live in the presence of God, you must be willing to walk in an upright way, and that means to forsake known sin. Condition number two is he that worketh righteousness. He that deals right with other people. He that is fair and is just and is equitable. He that does the right thing simply because it's right. He that will refuse to do wrong just simply because it's convenient. A person who has a quality about him that will require him to do what is right even when it hurts him. To do what is right simply because it is right, even if it hurts someone else. A man who worketh righteousness is one who will abide or live in the presence of God. Number three is the quality of speaking the truth in his heart. In order to maintain yourself in the presence of God, you must maintain the spirit of truth in your heart. Now, it's very important, I believe, and significant that the Spirit of the Lord said here through David in his heart. You see, it is possible to speak the truth with your mouth, but in your heart be deceived. It's possible to speak the truth with your heart, but in your or with your mouth, but in your heart you're bearing lies and deceits and bitternesses and so on. And saying one thing externally because it's what people want to hear, but actually saying something else deep down on the inside of you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God Almighty looks on a man's heart. And if a man's heart is not right, if a man's heart is not clean, if a man's heart is bearing something other than truth on the inside, if his communion with himself is based on deceit and based on lies, his relationship with God will be broken. His fellowship with God will be broken, and he will not abide in the presence of the Lord. Now, you see, with all of these things, we have to make a choice. Do I want the presence of God, or do I want my sin? Do I want the presence of God, or do I want to do what is convenient rather than what is right? Do I desire the presence of God, or do I prefer to harbor these things in my heart? You've got to make a choice, because you cannot have both. Verse number 3 gives us three more qualities of a person who will abide. in the presence of God. First of all, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now that's a very simple and straightforward one. You cannot talk about other people. You cannot slander and backbite and have the presence of God. You cannot with this mouth praise God and with the same mouth curse someone who's made in his own similitude, James chapter 3 tells us. A fountain cannot bring forth fresh water and brackish water at the same place. And he said, it ought not to be so with us either. That when we speak forth the blessings of God, then that same mouth ought to bring forth blessings upon others. And so if we choose to backbite other people with our tongues, we will forsake the presence of God. Next, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Now that one is fairly straightforward as well. We cannot treat our neighbor in a bad way. We cannot do evil to him, neither with our tongue or in act, and still have the presence of God. We cannot be, listen to me, we cannot be at odds with another person and enjoy the presence of God. You cannot be embittered against someone else and experience the regular and routine presence of God. God's presence will withdraw itself if you are at enmity with your brother, your sister, or your neighbor. And sixthly, here in the third verse, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Similar to these other two that are in the third verse, but also with this additional connotation here, that this seems to have the thought behind it that someone else begins to condemn your neighbor and you take it up and agree with it and add to it and perpetuate it and so on. You didn't start it, you didn't stir it up, but you participated in it. And so it seems that this second batch of three particularly have to do with our relationship with other people. We cannot backbite with our tongue. We cannot do evil to another person, nor can we take up a reproach against another person. If we do so, we render ourselves unqualified for the presence of God. Now, let me explain something. Does that mean if I do these things, I can't be saved? No, that's not what it says. You're saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. And just because you're saved, that does not make you perfect. It makes you forgiven. You can still enjoy heaven, but you will not enjoy the fullness of the joy that God has given you on this side. You will not enjoy the presence of the Lord. It will interfere with your relationship with God. And if not dealt with, if it continues to fester and grow, it can cost you heaven. It can bring you to the place where you become so embittered and so wrapped up with it that the first thing you know, you don't care about heaven anymore, and then you forsake your Savior, and when you do that, you've lost the whole package. Are you listening to me? Verse number 4. Additional qualities now that govern whether a man or a woman is going to enjoy the presence of God or not. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Now let's take this part. A person who enjoys the presence of God is going to be quick to discern lawlessness. He is not going to accept the person of someone who is vile and base, someone who is operating contrary to the ways of the Lord. A person who's going to abide in the presence of God is not going to tolerate lawlessness. He will not tolerate wickedness. He will not tolerate licentiousness and uncleanness. He will not tolerate bitterness and unforgiveness. He will not tolerate condemnation and fear and unbelief. But he will discern those things as wrong qualities and wrong characteristics. But rather, a person who will abide in God's presence is he that honors them that fears the Lord. Now, the condition that is being described here is a person that does not see everybody the same, but a person who is able to make discerning judgments and whose close friends and associates and those people to whom he would give honor would be those who fear the Lord. But those who refuse to fear God, those who consistently run with wickedness, will no longer be close. In other words, a person who is going, let me put it in common language, a person who is going to abide in the presence of God must have friends and associates who also love God. You cannot run 6 days a week with sinners and enjoy perpetually a relationship abiding in the presence of God. You cannot run and do and talk and fun with those who curse God all during the week and enjoy at the same time the presence of God. You've got to make a decision as to who are those in whom you're going to put your confidence. And you've got to make a decision as to those to whom you're going to give confidence. Those that you're going to relate to in an intimate way. Are they going to be those who are vile and base and contemptible? Are they those that love and fear God? Now, does that mean that God doesn't love sinners? Does it mean that God doesn't want the sinners saved? But you see, this is what happens to you, beloved. If you look like a duck and walk like a duck and quack like a duck and are constantly seen in the company of other ducks, even though you may not be a duck, everybody will think you're a duck. And you see, you can't run with the ducks without people figuring out you're a duck. If you want the presence of God in your life, you've got to make a choice concerning your friends. You've got to make a choice concerning your close associates. You've got to make a choice concerning who you're in business with. You've got to make a choice concerning those people that you entangle yourself with. And then in the latter part of the fourth verse, I've lost count here of the qualities, but this one is one of the most important, and it's just terribly significant. I want you to see how important this is. This particular phrase has to do with a person's integrity. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now he's talking here about a person who has the quality of integrity that once he gives his word, regardless of whether it hurts him or not, he will keep it. A person who says to his son, "Son, we're going to go fishing on Saturday. I promise you." But then someone calls at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning and says, "I've got tickets for the Braves game today. Do you want to go?" "Oh, well, gee, I promised my son I'd take him fishing, but he probably won't mind. We'll do that next week." "Yeah, I'll go." Now that is a man that is not going to abide in the presence of God. He's not going to dwell there because that man's word, he doesn't have any integrity. That man's word is no good. This is a man that says, "Yes, I'll meet you up at church at 9 o'clock. But when it's time to get up in the morning, he's tired. Well, it won't matter if I'm a few minutes late. It's not really all that important. He shows up at 9:15. Now, that man doesn't have any integrity. And he is not a man who is going to dwell in the presence of God in a perpetual way. This is a man who treats his customers, you see, who gives a fair weight, who gives a fair value. This is a man who, when he makes a commitment, even though he misfigured the quotation, he still goes ahead and makes the contract. Even though he loses money on the deal, he gave his word. This is a man who says, "Yes, Pastor, I'll do that. I'll see that that gets done in the church." But then later he decides he doesn't want to do it. And he backs off. That's a man without integrity. You see, a man has to have the integrity to back his words. And if a man does not have sufficient integrity to make sure that his own words will come to pass, God's presence is not going to be manifest in his life. We read some stories in the Bible that are hard for us to understand. Until we understand the value of this kind of thing, we read in the book of Judges about a man went out to war and he made a promise to God and he said, God, if you will give me victory over my enemies, when I come home, the first thing that comes out of the door of my house, I will take it down and put it on the altar and I'll sacrifice it to you as a gift. It was a dumb promise. He shouldn't have said that. He figured that when he came home, maybe his dog would come out or his goat or his cat or something. But sure enough, he went out to war and his enemies were smitten before him because of the power of God. And he won a great and mighty victory. And on the way home, when his voice was heard as he came down the road to his house, his only daughter came running out the front door. And she ran to meet her father with great joy. And her father said, oh my God, what am I going to do? What has happened? He told his daughter what he had promised God. And his daughter said, well, you made a promise to God. It's no good. You're going back on it. Just let me take some of my friends and give me a month or so and let me go up on the mountain and let me bewail my virginity. In other words, let me bewail the fact that I never knew a man and that I never brought seed into this earth, and I'll be back and then you can fulfill your vow. And sure enough, that's what she did. She came back. Her father took her down and slay her at the altar and sacrificed her to God. You say, what a horrible thing. Yes, that's true. That is, what a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. But if you'll read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you will find the name of Japheth included there in God's Hall of Fame. And the only thing that's recorded of that man ever did was that. Now, do you suppose God was pleased that he sacrificed his daughter? No. He made a foolish vow. But once he had spoken his word, he was not going back on it. That's a man of integrity. He swore with his mouth to his own hurt, but he refused to change it. You can't go around cheating people and backing off on your commitments and your promises and expect to have the presence of God in your life. It won't happen. It won't work, no matter what you think. God's not going to dwell in the midst of that. Oh, I thought all I had to do was just believe on Jesus and I'd be saved. That's right. Believe on Jesus and be saved. But if you want to enjoy the fullness of it, you're going to have to get into the presence of God. And to get into the presence of God and to stay there requires more than a simple faith. It requires a consecration. And that's what this psalm is all about. And it's precisely the reason why many Christians, why many Spirit-filled Christians never go past the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because if you want to go on with God, it requires a consecration. Verse number 5. I'm sure that this is not an all-inclusive list, but rather is an indicative list of the kind of lifestyle that God will dwell in. Verse number 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Now there are two qualities there that would be described in today's terms this way. A man that would put out his money for interest to someone who is in need is a man that is not going to enjoy the presence of God. For he is taking advantage of another man's distress. Are you listening to me? I said, are you listening to me? Do you understand that? All right. Is it wrong to lend money at interest? I don't think it is. But to lend money at interest and to take advantage of someone who is in distress, particularly a brother, is something that God will not abide. I believe God would have us give our money to the needy and not loan it. And that's why this church has never made a loan. I can't tell you how many times we've had people come to the church. I had a young man drive up in a Lincoln one day. An old one, not a new one, but one of those 6 or 7 miles to the gallon Lincolns. And he had a major financial need. And he pulled up in the parking lot. We'd already helped him once or twice. And he said, Pastor, I would like to borrow some money on my car. And I'll leave the car here in the parking lot as security. He didn't understand the church didn't make loans, that we don't loan money against collateral or no collateral. Said, if the Lord is in this, we'll give you what you need. If he's not, we won't, car or no car. And we did, in fact, assist him in that particular case. He was back subsequently, and we didn't assist him because he was one of those that you're going to see every few weeks. We've had people who would call the church and want to borrow so much money until payday, kind of want to use the church as a bank. And the way we've always responded to that is Jesus does not make loans. If you're hungry, if you're in need, we will give you what you need in the name of the Lord. If you want to give it back to Jesus, then you bring it back and put it in the offering plate or put it in some other church's offering plate. That's between you and the Lord. It doesn't make any difference to us. It's Jesus who's making the gift to you. He's the one that's giving it to you. If you want to repay it to him, you repay it to him, but not to us. That's the way we've always operated. We believe that that's proper. I'd never seen this particular verse before, but it does seem to flow that way, doesn't it? The second aspect of this is that a man who's going to enjoy the presence of the Lord would be one who would never take a reward against the innocent. Now, what that means in common language is never take a bribe in order to do somebody in who's innocent. And this would be occasioned by rendering judgment against somebody who was innocent and protecting the rich at the expense of the poor because you were bribed. In other words, I would view it as a man would make right judgments on the basis of the facts and not to be influenced in any way by person or by money. In other words, a person who's going to enjoy the presence of God must make fair and impartial judgments without any other kind of outside influence that would cause his judgment to be swayed one way or the other. Now, I like the last part of this fifth verse. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If a man will walk uprightly, and if he will work righteousness, and if he will speak the truth in his heart, if he refuses to backbite with his tongue, if he will not do evil to his neighbor or take up a reproach or a reviling against his neighbor, if he will contemn in his eyes a vile and base person, but honor them that fear God and not honor sinners, if he is a man of integrity who will swear to his own heart and refuse to change his mind or his word, if he has compassion upon the poor and the needy, and if he will make fair and equitable judgments on the basis of the facts and is not moved one way or the other based on influence or money, the scripture says that kind of a man shall never be moved. Never be moved from where? He shall never be moved from out of the tabernacle of God. He shall never be moved from out of the holy hill. He can enter into those gates with thanksgiving and praise. He can come before the presence of God by faith and by worship. And if he'll live a consecrated life unto the Lord, he never has to be moved. He can live there. He can stay there. And the presence of God becomes an experiential reality in his life every day, all day, and he enjoys the fullness of joy. I don't know about you, beloved, but I'm committed to that kind of a life. If I know I can have it, I'm going to have it. I'm going to enjoy the fullness of what God has for me. I mean, let's face it. If Jesus does not come soon, if he tarries, I've got another 40 years or so. Plus. Now that's nothing when compared to all eternity, but it's a good long time. You know, it's a nice hunk of time in there. Why live it in and out? Why live it up and down? Why live it on a roller coaster? Why not get right in under the cloud of the glory of God and stay right there? I believe a man can do that if he wants to. I believe a man can do it if he is willing to pay the price. I believe he can do it if he's willing to consecrate himself to the Lord. I believe you can too. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we see very clearly that from your word you have told us that there's absolutely no good works we can do that will pay the price for our sins. That it is purely by the grace of God through our faith that we're saved. that works avail absolutely nothing when it comes to acquiring or earning or qualifying us for salvation. Absolutely nothing is effectual there save a simple childlike faith in the fact that salvation is a gift from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But beyond the salvation experience, Father, we see that many of the blessings of God are conditional. And we understand why some believers seem to enjoy a greater degree of blessing. We've always wondered about that because your word tells us that you're no respecter of persons. That what you've done for one, you'll do for another. If you've healed one, you'll heal another. If you blessed one, you'll bless another. If you've delivered one, you'll deliver another. We're beginning to see that the degree of the blessing that we obtain has to do with the degree of consecration that we make. We're beginning to see that we have a part to play in how much inheritance we walk in. How many places in life we'll put our foot down as Joshua did and take the land. How much of our old life we will crucify so that the life of Jesus may live in that area. We see, Father, that we must do that which is right, and not necessarily that which is convenient. Forgive us, Lord, for responding to convenience and responding to preference, doing those things that are more convenient and things that we prefer to do rather than doing those things that require sacrifice and consecration. I pray that you'll show each of us, Father, how once we have made the consecration and once we have determined to walk uprightly and to do righteousness, that we don't have a continual struggle with these things. That the things from the old life will just begin to die and dry up and fall away. We can have a completely changed life, and we can, in fact, dwell permanently under and in the presence of God, that we can experience the fullness of joy that David talked about, that we may obtain what Jesus said he wanted for us when he said, I desire that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We see that there are some things we've got to get rid of in order to make room for that. There's some me, myself, and I in there that we're going to have to root out in order to make room for the fullness of your joy. We know, Lord, that we can't do that ourselves, but in the strength of the Spirit of Christ, we can do all things. For you will strengthen us. But this morning, Father, having heard the Word of God, we want to not just be hearers only, Father, for we know that when we do that, it's like building our house on the sand. And that when life's storms come, that our house is going down. But rather, we choose to be like the man who built his house on the rock. And so when the storms come against our life, as they came against his house, our lives will stand, as did his house, because it was built on the rock. We know in order to build our house on the rock, we must be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And so, Father, having been in your house today and heard your word preached, we can do one of two things today, and we say, well, wasn't that a nice sermon that the pastor preached today? And go out unchanged, or we might say, Father, I'm convicted by what I heard this morning. I sense your Spirit pressing on mine. I want to change some things. Father, in the name of Jesus, I make a consecration to you today. I make a consecration to be the kind of person that's described in Psalm 15. How many of you this morning would make that consecration? If you would, just lift your hand towards the Lord. Just lift it up where the Lord can see it, and then just take it right back down again. You'd say, I consecrate myself to be a Psalm 15 person. I want the presence of God in my life, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to have it. I'll root out any unrighteousness and any sin. I'll root out any pride. I'll root out any selfishness. I'll root out any jealousy. I'll root out any bitterness against my fellow man. I'll root out anything that would hinder my integrity. I'll root out any protection that I have over my money and my things. I'll be a Psalm 15 man. I'll be a Psalm 15 woman. Now, Father, you've seen our hands this morning. But what's more important, Lord, you've also seen our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you know our hearts, and that when we come to you asking you to forgive us, when we come confessing our sins and committing ourselves to you, you're just and faithful and forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as far as you're concerned, we have a brand new and a brand new, brand fresh start. We may begin a new phase of our Christian experience today. That we may know you in a way that we've never known you before. That we may experience your presence in a way that we've never experienced it before. I pray, Father, for each of us today who have made a sincere consecration in our heart, that you will do two things. Number one, that in the next few days that you will